As we've gotten into chapter 14, we see that Jesus is saying some things to encourage his apostles because he's announced that he's not going to be with them for long. And so in chapter 14, 15, and 16, really, we see that much of what Jesus has to say is words of encouragement to them and how he's going to help them and send help to them, even though he's going to be leaving. As we begin chapter 14, we see that Jesus made a promise to them that though he was leaving them, that he was going to prepare a place for you, is what he said. And in part, I think he was saying this to try to encourage and lift up his apostles because there was a lot on their mind. I mean, we've seen previously that there was strife among them because they were trying to position themselves for a place in this kingdom, thinking of an earthly kingdom. Jesus has announced that one of them is going to betray him. And he has said that he is going to be going away. And so as we've come now to chapter 14, he is trying to say more and more, it seems to me, some things that would help encourage them or lift them up. He has promised to them that in his Father's house are many dwelling places. And as we discuss that, it seems to bring with it the idea that there's not a limit on how many there'll be in heaven, but that if you're going to be in heaven, you have to be a follower of him because he is the way, the truth, and the life, and no one comes to the Father except through him. A point of emphasis, of course, was being made with that. And we talked some on Sunday about the fact that the Father is revealed in Jesus. It was Jesus who was saying that if you see me, you see the Father. Now, of course, he has said some similar things before, even in the presence of the Pharisees, and that wasn't taken so well. They would call it blasphemy because he was putting himself on the same plane as the Father. But indeed, he was on that plane, that he was God, and that he has now claimed to be the Son of God, and his apostles are those who know and understand that and who believe that. On Sunday, we notice in the text, verses 12 and through 14, that Jesus spoke about doing greater works. And in fact, looking at that for just a moment, John 14, verse 12, "Most assuredly, I say to you, he who believes in me, the works that I do, he will do also, and greater works than these he will do, because I go to my Father. And whatever you ask in my name, that I will do, that the Father may be glorified in the Son. And if you ask anything in my name, I will do it." And one of our points that we discussed some was just the fact that they're going to do greater works. What greater works could be done than the signs and wonders that Jesus had done? He had just raised Lazarus. I mean, what could be greater than that? And one of the things we had thought with that was, well, here in just a few more days, the preaching of Jesus was going to take place by the apostles, and in one day, 3,000 souls would become baptized believers and added to the Lord's church. And the Acts of the Apostles, as it carries out through the time that we read in the book of Acts, we see all kinds of great works, but namely, it is the saving of those who are lost in sin. And that seems to be the essence of the greater works that is to come. But as we get on page 44, is where we are, on page 44, a couple of points down, a promise of help to the apostles. And so now Jesus has come to a point where he's already announced he's going to be leaving. He's already said one's going to be betraying. The apostles are concerned, how can you be going? I'm going to prepare a place for you. And now he's going to say to them, I'm going to give you help. John chapter 14, verse 15. If you love me, keep my commandments. And I will pray the Father, and he will give you another helper, that he may be able or may abide with you forever, even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, because it never sees him nor knows him, but you know him, for he dwells with you and will be in you. I will not leave you orphans. I will come to you. Verse 19, a little while longer and the world will see me no more, but you will see me because I live, and you will live also. At that day you will know that I am in my Father, and you in me, and I in you. He who has my commandments and keeps them, it is he who loves me. And he who loves me will be loved by my Father, and I will love him and manifest myself to him. Judas, not Iscariot, said to him, Lord, how is it that you will manifest yourself to us and not to the world? And Jesus answered and said to him, if anyone loves me, he will keep my word, and my Father will love him, and we will come to him and make our home with him. He who does not love me does not keep my words, and the word which you hear is not mine, but the Father who sent me. These things I have spoken to you while being present with you, but the Helper, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, he will teach you all things and bring your remembrance all things that I said to you. Well, let's just talk about this for a little while. As we try to more fully understand the promise that Jesus is making to these apostles, there is a theme in the context, it seems to me, that is given. In verse 15, if you love me, keep my commandments, he says. In verse 21, he who has my commandments and keeps them, it is he who loves me. And in verse 24, he who does not love me does not keep my words, and the word which you hear is not mine, but the Father who sent me. So first we see this theme that's going to be found in those who love the Lord. Our question is, what is the genuine proof of one's love for the Lord? How do we respond to that? What's the proof? Obedience is going to be. Keeping his word. And so already with these apostles, it's like he is saying to them, you are the ones. You already know. You already understand. Because they were the ones who had already heard his word and are keeping his word. Well, how are you going to know then others who belong to Christ? Well, it's going to be by the same thing. It's the same criteria. Those who know and those who keep his word. Describe the help that Jesus says will abide with them. From this text right here, what would you say? Describe the help that Jesus says will abide with them.
Just bring it back to their remembrance, what he said.
The helper is going to bring back to their remembrance things that he said. Right, what else? The Spirit of Truth. That defines more of who this is. What else can we see?
A counselor.
You know, there's in chapters 14, 15, and 16, there are several different ways that the Holy Spirit is referenced here. And really, it helps us to get a better understanding, a breadth of understanding of the work and the role and position of the Holy Spirit. We read on just a little bit. Just a few verses here I've kind of picked out. Chapter 14, verse 16. And I will pray the Father, and he will give you another helper, that he may abide with you always. Now, some texts there say comforter, that he is going to send to them the comforter, or the helper. Kind of just depends which translation you're looking at there, but we get the same impression. Either way, you know, of the role of what the apostle or the Holy Spirit is. Chapter 14, verse 26. But the Helper, the Holy Spirit, whom the Lord will send in my name, he will teach you all things and bring to your remembrance all things that I said to you. Okay, that passage right there, that verse, really helps us to see and understand more fully of whom Jesus is speaking. I mean, initially, if somebody was still wondering and still questioning, you know, who is this comforter? Who is the helper? Well, it's defined now. This helper is the Holy Spirit. And it is the Father who is sending the Holy Spirit in the name of Jesus. That's why he's coming, and that's where he's coming from. His purpose is he will teach you all things. He will bring to your remembrance all things that I said to you. And so remember again here, specifically, he's speaking to the 12. Well, actually, he's speaking to the 11 now because Judas has already departed from them. And so he's speaking specifically, you know, to the apostles. So this is giving us some insight. Well, if we go a little bit farther here, chapter 15, Jesus is going to bring up the purpose and the role of the Holy Spirit in chapter 14, 15, and 16. In chapter 15, oh, let's see here, verse 26. But when the Helper comes, whom I shall send to you from the Father, the Spirit of truth, who proceeds from the Father, he will testify of me, and you also will bear witness because you have been with me from the beginning. And so, again, the idea of this Helper, I was going to look that up. Does any version say Comforter again there? King James says Comforter? Okay. The Comforter or the Helper, you know, Jesus says, I'm sending. I'm sending this. I'm requesting this of the Father. And so I'm sending this to you, the Spirit of truth, and he's going to testify of me. So it's not going to be a matter of the apostles, you know, with human minds, forgetting things that need to be said, forgetting events that took place. It's going to be the Spirit of God who's going to remind them of all of these things. Verse 27 again, and you will bear witness with the help of the Holy Spirit, the Spirit of truth, this, you know, the Comforter. You will bear witness because you have been with me from the beginning. It's another reminder, too, of those who would serve as apostles are those who have been with the Lord all this time for 3.5 years of his earthly ministry. It's the apostles who have been with him and who have seen and witnessed all the things that he's done. They have heard everything that he has had to say. And in fact, in Acts chapter 1, when there is the choosing again of a replacement for Judas, one of the criteria, we must pick out from among ourselves one who has been with us from the beginning. You know, one who has been a witness of all the things that Jesus has done, what Jesus has said. Chapter 16. Chapter 16. Verse 7, let's begin. Jesus again speaking. Nevertheless, I tell you the truth, it is to your advantage that I go away, for if I do not go away, the Helper will not come to you. But if I depart, I will send him to you. Again, we get an impression here of when the Holy Spirit will come. It's not going to come upon them in the way the Lord is speaking of until after the Lord is with them no more. And so we're getting some idea here of the timing when the Spirit will come. Verse 8, and when he has come, he will convict the world of sin and of righteousness and of judgment, of sin because they do not believe in me, of righteousness because I go to my Father and you see me no more, of judgment because of the ruler of this world is judged. I still have many things to say to you, but cannot bear them now. However, when he, the Spirit of truth, has come, he will guide you into all truth. For he will not speak on his own authority, but whatever he hears, he will speak, and he will tell you things to come. Interesting. We have noticed how many times that Jesus has said, I am not speaking on my own authority, but I'm speaking by the authority of the Father. And now he is saying with regard to the Spirit, that the Holy Spirit does not come and speak on his own authority, but he as well is speaking on the authority of the one who gives him authority. And again, identified as the Spirit of truth, and that he will guide you in all truth. Sometimes you might be in a discussion with someone who is questioning the validity or the power of the words of the apostles. You know, even sometimes as some will say, well, now what the apostles said are not the letters written in red. You ever someone say that? You know, it's the words written in red that are really important, the words of Jesus. And yet, I mean, here is an affirmation from Jesus who is saying that you, the apostles, you are going to be speaking for me. That you are going to be witnesses to others. You are going to testify for me. The Spirit of truth is going to lead you in the things that you will say. And so all of these are passages that become very important when someone is, you know, questioning, well, just how do we know that what the apostles have to say is true? Jesus said so. And you can go to the words in red to prove it, if that's what makes them feel better about that. Because there are some, I even had one guy I talked with one time that said, if it's not written in red, you know that it's not right. We don't know that it's right. Only the words in red. So basically he read the four Gospels. That's as far as he went. But anyway, these points being made over and over, by the Lord. These are points that he is emphasizing. And it just seems to me that if he is emphasizing these points, and there's some reason for us to emphasize them too. Because in chapter 14, 15, and 16, look at how many times he talks about calling the Spirit. And the Spirit will guide them. The Spirit would lead them in the things that they would say. Okay, your thoughts and comments. What would you add to this? Questions?
Wes? Well, maybe that the work of the Holy Spirit didn't start at this point. In other words, the Bible says 2 Peter 1, for prophecy never came by the will of man, but holy men of God spoke as they were moved by the Holy Spirit. So the Holy Spirit was doing work before in God's behalf.
Yes.
To inspire the writer.
This is an interesting point and a point that needs to be made. The Holy Spirit is not now just being introduced to the world. The Holy Spirit has always been. I mean, even from Genesis chapter 1, we see the introduction of the Spirit of God. And it is the Spirit of God that has led prophets even of old in the things that they would say, in the things that they would write. But now it's being introduced as to what his impact will be upon the apostles, that they will be directly led by the Holy Spirit, even as prophets were before. Okay, Neil.
Backing up to verses 13 and 14, there are people who abuse that when actually what they're being described there is explained in later 14, 15, 16.
Are you in chapter 14?
Yeah.
Okay.
So whatever you shall ask in my name, that will I do. Well, that's not a carte blanche.
Mm-hmm. And who is he speaking to specifically?
The apostles.
To the apostles right here.
And what they do, mm-hmm. What they ask he will do because they will be guided.
Because they are led by the Spirit.
To do the right thing.
Mm-hmm.
And there are folks that you hear them today say,
well, anything you ask for. Almost like kind of rubbing that genie lamp or something like that, sounds like.
Well, I think there's a sense also here where Jesus identifies himself as one with the Spirit, because in the very context of saying he's sending the Spirit, he says in verse 18, I will not leave you as orphans, I will come to you.
Mm-hmm.
And I think what he's saying is I will come to you through the Holy Spirit,
right,
and disclose myself to you.
Yeah.
And to the world.
Yeah. I'm glad you brought that up, and I think that's the idea, really, of what's being said there. But it is one of those kind of peculiar verses, because it's like Jesus is standing there, and he's saying, you know, they see Jesus standing there, but he's saying he's leaving. He's going to send the Spirit, and it's in the same context that he's saying, I'm going to come to you. Well, as far as it is God in the Spirit, you know, and we have to see that way. Okay, good thoughts. What else? Anything else, right, Dave?
It's kind of the same thing as Jesus saying that he and the Father are one.
Sure.
So they're inseparable.
Sure. And in fact, as we get into this a little bit more even, one of our questions here, about halfway down page 44. Let's make this point. In this text, we read about the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Each has a place in the work and the revealing of the Holy Plan. And this is one of those texts where you can see, I think, the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit. And you can see, while they work together for the same cause, there are three separate entities that are spoken of here in the text. And so, describe how their roles interact, and yet how they are different. What would you say about that? How would you explain that? How do their roles interact, but how are they different? What would you say? If I were to say to you, where are they first introduced as three distinct roles, what would you answer?
Genesis.
Genesis 1. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. The earth was without form, and the Spirit hovered above. And God said, let us make man in our image, I believe, speaking to Christ, verse 26. The Father, Son, and Holy Spirit is introduced to us in the very beginning of the historical record of Scripture. And you know, we see the work of the Father throughout the Old Testament. We see the foretelling of the Messiah throughout the Old Testament. We see, as mentioned, the work of the Spirit in the Old Testament. And that's another thing. You know, sometimes, you know, for a long time, I don't think I realized just how much the Holy Spirit was involved in what happened in the Old Testament. Where time and again, we can read about God's Spirit and its effect on man throughout the Old Testament. And sometimes we might get into this mindset that it's not to the New Testament that the Holy Spirit is introduced. Oh, no. It's always been. Okay, so let's, again, just trying to think about here, how do we describe, how do their roles interact, and yet they are different roles? Anything you would say to that? We have to think about that just a little, don't we?
Looking at John, I'm kind of jotting down that you've got the Father, the Creator, mm-hmm. Son, the mm-hmm. Redeemer,
mm-hmm.
and the Holy Ghost is teacher, guide.
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
From this.
Okay. So we're seeing the three roles here, even as they are exposed by the Lord and developed here this way. And so here, you know, I guess they have seen, if we speak about the apostles for a second in this context, Jesus has been their comforter, so to speak. Jesus has been their teacher. But now Jesus is not going to be with them much longer and is introducing to them the Holy Spirit, who will be their helper or their comforter. It's the Holy Spirit who will testify of me, Jesus says, and you will be witnesses of me. Introducing the Holy Spirit in this way and in this text. And that they are all of divine nature, I think, becomes an important point too. In chapter 14, verse 16, and I will pray the Father, as Jesus speaking, I will pray the Father, and he will give you another helper, that he may abide with you forever, even the Spirit of truth, verse 17. I mean, right there in verse 16, you have the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit identified to us right there in that text. There are three that bear witness in heaven. You have the Father and the Word, Jesus, and the Holy Spirit, and that these three are one. There's a passage here in 1 John. It's interesting how much John has to say about the Holy Spirit, and about the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, perhaps more than anyone else. Go to 1 John. 1 John, and chapter, or 1 John chapter 5, and verse 7. I'll begin at verse 6. 1 John chapter 5, verse 6. This is he who came by water and blood, Jesus Christ. Not only by water, but by water and blood. And it is the Spirit who bears witness, because the Spirit is truth. Oh, look, that's exactly what Jesus was saying, you know, back in our text in John. This is the Apostle John writing this now some years later. Verse 7, for there are three who bear witness in heaven, the Father, the Word, and the Holy Spirit. And these three are one. And so we get the idea then, an understanding of God, and yet in three persons, three distinct roles that unfold to us here in Scripture. Other thoughts or comments with that? Levi.
Mm-hmm.
But here, John's helping us to see it. You're right, sometimes we don't always see the distinctive nature of all three and that all three are one. But I'm thankful that John's helping us to see that, laying it out in that way. Okay, good thoughts. Bless.
Interesting that the virgin birth really testifies to the godhood of all three persons of the Godhead.
Yeah.
Because God sends the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit overshadows Mary.
Yeah.
And then, of course, like begets like. If the Holy Spirit is God, then Jesus is God. Because you know, he was sent to conceive the child.
Mm-hmm. Yeah. So good point. Yeah, I hadn't even thought about that. You're right. That's a good point.
I guess in another study, it says the Father created the purpose, the Son executed the purpose, and the Spirit revealed the purpose.
Oh, yeah, very good. Yeah, good point. Mm-hmm. That's right. Three distinct roles all represent God. Okay, good. Well, God is revealing now more fully his will through his Son. Jesus was walking among men. He was teaching them. But soon Jesus is going to continue that teaching in a different way because he's not going to be walking among men in this way as he was here. The Spirit of truth would speak to these apostles in such a way that to make all things clear. And again, as an emphasis here on why we should have some confidence in what the apostles say, because every so often you'll talk with someone that again, if it's not said by Jesus, but Jesus promised, you know, these apostles that they would understand and know all things. Look with me at a couple of passages. Go into 1 Corinthians. 1 Corinthians chapter 2. Would you go with me? 1 Corinthians chapter 2. 1 Corinthians chapter 2 and verse 10. The Apostle Paul is the writer. 1 Corinthians 2, verse 10. But God has revealed them to us by his Spirit. For the Spirit searches all things. Yes. The deep things of God. For what man knows the things of a man except the spirit of the man which is in him? Even so, no one knows the things of God except the Spirit of God. Now we have received not the spirit of the world, but the Spirit who is from God, that we might know the things that have been freely given to us by God. These things we also speak, not in words which man's wisdom teaches, but which the Holy Spirit teaches, comparing spiritual things with spiritual. I really like that passage. That just, in my mind, helps to clarify some things in a very good way. I mean, as the apostle is explaining and defining the place and the role, the purpose of the Holy Spirit, and I think answers some questions that sometimes, you know, men have. I mean, we understand the metaphor that the apostle gives. Well, who knows the spirit of the man except the man? We don't know the mind of someone else. And it's like saying, well, how can you know the mind of God? Well, he reveals the mind, his mind. And he has revealed his mind to us by his Spirit so that we can, I mean, which has been freely given to us by God. So we can know the will of God. That's what the apostle is saying. We can know the will of God because he has chosen to reveal these things. Not words of man's wisdom, but things which the Holy Spirit teaches, comparing spiritual things with spiritual. Rick.
Well, he concludes the chapter there, but we have the mind of Christ.
Yeah, amazing.
The whole point he's making, and that's, you know, the Holy Spirit is alive and well through God's word.
Sure.
And I believe in our hearts as well, in our lives as believers.
Yeah. Yeah, absolutely. Good thoughts. All right. You know, 2 Timothy chapter 3. You know the passage well. 2 Timothy chapter 3, verses 16 and 17. It's another one of those must-go-to passages. When we are trying to understand the power of Scripture as it has been given, And this just puts it in perspective. All Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, thoroughly equipped for every good work. It defines for us the purpose of the will of God and the accuracy of the will of God, that these are the words that came from him. It's what Jesus said. It's what the Apostle Paul has confirmed. And now we're reminded again of those very things. Other thoughts regarding the Spirit on these things? Maybe another point or two. You know, God was revealing his word through his Son. No, I already said that, didn't I? Next point. Down toward the bottom on page 44. Peace is something that many are looking for. And is something that Jesus is offering. I don't know that I have thought so much about this point until this time as we're studying it through. You know, there's a lot of people looking for peace. I would imagine we are a part of that group. Looking for peace. And real peace is hard to find. I mean, in this life, there are things that we can do and explore and experience that may bring us some satisfaction, things that we may enjoy. But to have real peace can only come from one source. This week, I've had several emails back and forth with some of the preachers in Zimbabwe, in Africa. And they've had a tumultuous last 2 or 3 weeks there. The political season is up on them, pretty hot and heavy. There's been some riots in Harare and some other places, and it has a lot of the Christians there pretty concerned. Because, I mean, their election is not for another 18 months. And usually, you know, 2 or 3, 4 months before their election, things get a little bit tense over there. In fact, the last two election cycles, every 4 years there's election, I've not gone to Africa, to Zimbabwe, because it's just not a good time to go for many reasons. And so I know in 2018, you know, God spare me so long, I've known I won't be able to go to Zimbabwe that year. And so I really, really was planning to try to go in 17 because I know I can't go in 18. And now one of the brothers today, you know, kind of said, he said, oh no. He says, we need you to come, but I don't know if you can come in 2017. And because of the political turmoil that's starting already. Okay, we have some bumps in the road in this country when it comes to political things, and I'll be glad when the election is passed. I'm sure you will too. But this is just nothing compared to what they deal with there. And this is the first time that I've had some of the brethren write who seem to be just truly upset about, we don't know what's going to happen. And there's a lot of confusion going on. And one of them today, Solomon Chakomba, in our quick discussion back and forth, said something to the effect that we have to trust in the God of peace. And I think what he was making a reference to is that it's not to say that God's going to bring peace to Zimbabwe, but that they can know peace. The Christians. That regardless of what is going to happen to them as a nation or to them personally, they have one source in which to find peace. And I think sometimes we miss that. And maybe our battle is something different. It's not the government at war, literally, with each other and bringing their armies against each other. But we fight some battles too. But most of them are personal battles. We're trying to find peace. Whether that peace is to be found in a relationship, or that peace is to be found in some material possessions, that peace is to be found in the job that we've always wanted, we're trying to find peace. But no matter what we attain in that regard, in the end, we're still not going to be satisfied. Because anything of human nature cannot bring true peace. And so here the Lord introduces some thoughts that is interesting to me, chapter 14, verse 27. Peace I leave with you. And remember, he's speaking to the apostles who have some turmoil among themselves, some strife as they jockey for position, and know that one of them is a betrayer. And as they're coming to realize that their Lord is leaving and must not be feeling a whole lot of peace in their life, and it's Jesus who says, peace I leave with you. Now, the peace has nothing to do with Jesus saying or staying with them, because he already said he's going to leave, and now he's reaffirming the fact that he's leaving them, but peace I leave with you, my peace I give to you. Not as the world gives do I give to you. Let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid. Do you suppose we should think about that more often? You know, the idea of where real peace, where true peace is found. We will not find true peace of anything of this world. True peace and satisfaction is only going to be found in Jesus Christ and what he provides for us. Verse 28. You have heard how I said to you, I am going away and coming back to you. If you loved me, you would rejoice because I said, I am going to the Father. For my Father is greater than I. And now I have told you before it comes to pass, that when it comes to pass, you may believe. I no longer talk much with you, for the ruler of this world is coming, and he has nothing in me. But that the world may know that I love the Father, and as the Father gave me commandment, so I do. Arise and let us go from here. Jesus is about to walk to the cross. We're just hours away. Jesus is about to die on the cross, and Jesus understands peace. And he's trying to help us understand that same peace and where we can find it. I think that's one of the most powerful points in the chapter, right there. I mean, we have learned tonight some things about the Holy Spirit, about the purpose of Christ. He's going to prepare a place for us. That the Holy Spirit is going to guide the apostles in the things they do and the things that they say as they testify of Christ. And that we can have confidence in the things that the Holy Spirit has led the apostles and other men to do and to say. We can have confidence in that. That's a critical point. But in our day and time, maybe this point about peace is what we need to think about when we go to bed tonight. The peace that is found in Christ. And we'll leave our class at that tonight. Maybe we'll start up and make a couple of points with that on the Lord's Day.